Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14.
Boy, when you start counting your blessings, it makes you realize how blessed we are, doesn't it? I think I've probably told you this before, but I know when I was in college, things got pretty low one time. You know, finances were low. We were struggling to pay school bills and so forth. I was married when I went off to college. Had my first child before we got there. And things were tight. And got the feeling kind of sorry for myself one day. And I think it was kind of getting to all of us. And so for family devotion time, we read the Scriptures. And I said, now here's what we're going to do. I said, we're not going to ask God for anything tonight. Not one thing. I said, we're just going to thank Him for things. And I said, here's the way we're going to do it. I said, I'll start. I'll say, thank you, Lord, for this. And then my wife, then my son, he's just a little boy. And then they'll come back to me. And I said, we're just going to keep doing that until every one of us can't come up with anything to thank the Lord for. And I tell you what, it's one of those times that stands out in your mind. And when that devotion was over, we realized, my, we are very blessed people. We are so very blessed. And it'll surprise you. If you'll start confessing your sins, you'll be surprised how much you got to confess. But if you'll start counting your blessings, you'll be surprised how blessed you are. Amen? All right, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Look at verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. It's been a long day in the life of the Lord and the disciples. Fed the multitudes. Been a very busy, busy day for them. And now the day is drawing to a close. And verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now look at that passage. And here the Lord takes and kind of scolds Peter in that 31st verse. O thou of little faith. That man's just walked on the water. That's one of a few places. I think there's about four or five different places in the New Testament where it talks about specifically little faith. And this is one of them. But I look at this every time. I say, if that's little faith, what does my faith look like? Amen. A man walking on the water and starting to sink. Man, I can't imagine a faith like that. But it challenges me every time I read the story. And so I pray the Lord will help me say some things tonight that will stir a hunger in us to have a greater faith. Amen. Now this is a very exciting story that is before us. And though it sounds unbelievable, every detail of the story is absolutely true. It is not embellished. It is not exaggerated. It is told exactly as it happened. It is a very exciting story. Not only is every detail of the story true, but even more importantly than that, every detail of the story is kind of like a piece of candy that's individually wrapped. It has a truth wrapped in it for us to unwrap and enjoy if we'll just take time to meditate on a little bit. And the story, I look at it, when I look at this, I was thinking about it as I was preparing the message, And although this story is kind of like a box of individually wrapped spiritual chocolates waiting to just be unwrapped one at a time and slowly enjoyed. It's like that. It is just a treat, this passage of the Word of God. Now, my desire tonight is not to unwrap all the spiritual delicacies in the story. That's not my desire. A few will be sufficient for us this evening. Perhaps some other time I'll preach again from this passage and unwrap some of those other little delicacies. But just a few tonight will suffice us. I preached last Wednesday night on Help Thou My Unbelief. And I based that message on the cry of the distraught father over in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. There he was seeking help for his son who was being tormented by what the Bible described as a foul spirit. A foul spirit. And that spirit there in that boy was trying to destroy him. And I pray that as I preached on that last Sunday night, I pray that the Lord use that sermon to stir up a desire in each of our hearts for more faith. We left here saying, you know something, I need more faith. And we left here with a prayer on our lips and a prayer on our heart, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's a prayer that we could pray every single day of our life. Because I don't believe anybody has ever reached a point where they'd say, you know something, my faith is as large, as strong as I want it to be. I've never reached that point. Never. And I don't think I ever will. We always want a stronger, a greater faith in the Lord. Amen? Now, my desire this evening is to stir that desire up again. Stir it for, cause you to hunger, desire a bigger faith, a larger faith, a healthier faith, we should say. I mean, we should never be satisfied, as already said, with the faith that we have. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, that great chapter of faith in the Bible. The Bible says this in that sixth verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Think about that. You can't please the Lord without faith. You can't do it. And I assume that that means the more faith we have in the Lord, then the more we will be able to please Him, which should be the primary desire of every child of God, should it not? To please the Lord. It's not about us. It's to please the Lord. And so, if it takes faith to please the Lord, then the more faith I have, the more I should be able to please the Lord. And because I want to please the Lord, I ought to want more faith. I ought to want more faith. And my desire, as I said, is to stir us up, give us that hunger for faith. Now, in this very, very exciting story, it is Simon Peter that I want to direct our attention to tonight. Of necessity, I'll mention a few others, just kind of as in passing, but I want us to focus on Simon Peter. And I said there's just a lot in this passage we could focus on. But just want to focus a few minutes here on Simon Peter. Here was Simon Peter. It had been a long day for them. You read the events leading up to it. They had fed the thousands and so forth. And then we find that here's Simon Peter at the end of the day, and he's in the ship with the rest of the disciples. Now, the Lord has stayed behind. He stayed behind. He said, you get in the ship, you go to the other side. And he stayed behind. And he stayed behind. He went up in the mountain after he dismissed everybody, there to be alone with the Father and pray. Now, there's a lesson right there. But I'm not going to dwell on that tonight. But certainly if the Lord needed time alone with His Father, certainly we need time alone with the Father as well. Certainly we do. And so He sent the disciples to the other side. Now, you look at verse 22, and it seems very obvious that the disciples were reluctant to get in that boat and seek to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because the Bible says in that 22nd verse, it says, straightway Jesus did what? He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. So He had to put some pressure on them to do that. Now, why would He have to put pressure on them? Listen, Peter and some of these other disciples, they were very experienced fishermen. Whenever the Lord called Peter, James, John, so forth, they were fishermen. And they made their living fishing there on the Sea of Galilee. And this is what the Lord's telling them. Get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. And they're very familiar with what can take place on the Sea of Galilee. They realize this, that up to the north, you got the snow-covered mountains, Mount Hermon and so forth. And then you got the valleys, warm valleys coming down from those mountains, leading right into the Sea of Galilee. And they realize this, that the fluctuations in the air temperatures and air pressures and so forth, that it could just, without any notice, that it could cause some very strong winds to blow down off those mountains and blow down through those valleys and come sweeping out of the valley right onto the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, at one moment it could be just as calm and still and pretty as it could be. And in a matter of minutes, it could suddenly just be tossed. And they realize this, we don't want to be caught out there at night like this in that sea. And so, realizing, I mean, they were potential people, they were experienced fishermen, realizing the potential dangers, they were hesitant to get in that boat. But the Lord said, do it. And to their credit, though they were hesitant, they did what the Lord said. We ought to always be like that. Amen? Even if we're hesitant, we ought to do what the Lord said. And sure enough, just like they obviously were suspicious could happen, or suspected could happen, the cold, the wind swept down off those mountains through that valley and brought up a fierce storm on that Sea of Galilee. Now, to the credit of these disciples, they not only got in that boat and started to cross the Sea of Galilee, but once they started to cross the Sea of Galilee, even though the storm came up and was about to sink the boat, those men, they said, he said, go to the other side. And they kept laboring. And they kept struggling to get the boat to the other side. I had no indication they ever thought about, we need to turn around and go back. And so their credit, they just kept struggling, trying to get the boat to the other side. And the Bible says here that it was in the fourth watch when the Lord finally comes to them. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, imagine it's about sunset when they get in that boat. Maybe 6 o'clock, afternoon, something like that. And the Lord says, go to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is not a real large body of water. Oftentimes you think about a sea as, you know, being like the Atlantic Ocean or something. It's not like that. On a clear day, you can actually see the other side. And so they take off across that thing. And lo and behold, the storm comes up. But instead of turning around and going back, they just keep rowing. They keep rowing. Assuming they set out about 6 o'clock at midnight, they would have rowed, been out there for 6 hours trying to get that boat to the other side. And then it goes along there somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the fourth watch when the Lord comes to them. These men had a busy day and now they've had a rough night, have they not? But they just kept doing it. Said, this is what God said. This is what the Savior said. And so we're going to do it. And here they are. They're struggling to obey what the Lord says to do. And suddenly they saw someone walking toward them in the on the sea. And I can imagine that, the waves rolling. And I can imagine the mist blowing up off the white caps of the sea. You can just imagine it's kind of a fog with all the mist blowing around. And they look and they see someone coming through that. And it's hard to recognize who it is, but they just see something. And their first thought is, it's a spirit. They obviously, though they were saved men, they obviously had some of their old superstitions that carried over into their Christian life. And that happens a lot of times, doesn't it? That happens a lot of times. I've known people who have been saved for years, and they still have a lot of these old superstitions. And that's apparently what these men had. They thought it was a ghost or some kind of spirit coming after them. Whenever I think about the Lord coming through that storm, it's dark, the mist blowing up, you know, the water blowing around everywhere. I think about what it must have looked like. I went to Gettysburg about 2 years ago now. I went to Gettysburg, and I'm so glad that I got to go. The Lord, the church is the one that sent us up in that area, and I thank the Lord that you did. I love history, and I've always wanted to go there, and I went there, and it helped me appreciate even more what went on at Gettysburg. But I stood there and watching, and they were explaining about what it would have been like. And I stood where the Union Army would have been standing. And you're looking across this valley. It's over a mile, the best I remember. And so over there was the Confederate soldiers. And the Confederates, they said, started firing those cannons and bombarded the Union Army, just bombarded them for hours. And said, what happened is this, is they would bombard them for so long and all the cannons firing that the whole valley would have been filled with smoke. You couldn't see who was coming at you. And then said, all of a sudden the command, the charge was given. And here come the rebel soldiers running across there, you know, giving that rebel yell and shouting. And said that you wouldn't even see them until they were almost on you. You just hear the shout. I'd never realized that before. And they said, imagine what it would be like. You're out there, you're a soldier and you see something coming at you, but you can't tell if he's one of yours or one of the enemies. And you have to get right up on each other before you can really be sure. I kind of picture this like that. The mist of the ocean, the darkness, the storm, and they see someone coming. But they can't, listen, it's not like broad open daylight. It would look like a ghost coming, some kind of spirit coming through there. And they're just overwhelmed with faith. Their old superstitions are kicking in. And then the Lord Jesus identified himself. The Lord Jesus, he looked at him and told him to cheer up. Nothing to be afraid of, that it was him. And so, the Lord identifies Himself. Now, the thought is, could it really be Him? Could it really? We can't really tell who He is. Could it really be Him? And now the story turns basically solely to Simon Peter. And so Peter says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. He always opened his mouth rather quickly, didn't he? And I think sometimes he opened his mouth, he realized I messed up. And whenever he said that, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And then the Lord said, without any hesitation, just one word, He says, come. If I'd been in Simon Peter's shoes, I'd have said, I should have kept my mouth shut. Would you not? Come. What? It is the Lord. That ought to warn us that you better not ask the Lord to let you do something if you don't mean it. No matter how unbelievable it may be, how impossible it may seem, you better not ask the Lord to let you do something unless you really mean it. Because He may very well say, all right, have at it. Come on. And so the Lord says, come, and now Peter's on a spot. What's he going to do? He said, bid me come. And so Simon Peter did something that nobody other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever done to my knowledge. And that is, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. Now, it's easy to criticize Simon Peter as we get on through the story. But I read the story and I say, you know something, I'm not going to be criticizing this man until I walk on water. I'm not in no position to criticize him. And when he ended up getting back in that boat, I don't believe the other disciples made fun of him for sinking. Because none of them had ever walked on the water. And so here he is, he steps out, and he walks on the water. I imagine Peter was as shocked as anybody. He probably thought, I'll step out of this boat, start sinking, and hopefully one of these disciples will grab me and pull me in. And he steps out of that boat, and lo and behold, he doesn't sink. The waves are probably rolling under him, you know, he's getting his sea legs there. And I can imagine he was just in awe, he was in shock. And I can imagine what the disciples thought. They're in the boat and they're going, whoa, he's walking on the water. I imagine they were in shock quite a bit themselves. But what I want you to see is this. Simon Peter, here's a man. Now, he was hesitant to get in the boat to begin with. And now, by faith, he stepped out of the boat in the middle of a storm-tossed sea, stepped out and walked on that water. Now, you say he did it by faith. Yes, he did it by faith. Because what is faith? Faith is acting upon the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus, God the Son, He gave the word, come. And if Simon Peter had not got out of that boat and gone, he would not have been exercising faith, would he? The Lord said, do it. And so by faith in the Word of God, he steps out of that boat and starts walking towards the Lord. Everything's going good. He's walking toward the Lord. He's got his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything's going good. But then Peter did something that we're all so prone to foolishly do whenever we undertake to do something by faith in the Lord. And that is, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began looking around at the circumstances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, here's what the Bible says. We walk by what? Faith, not by what? That's right. We walk by faith, not by sight. As long as he was acting by faith on the Word of God, kept his eyes on the Lord, he's walking on the water. But then the Bible says that he took his eyes off the Lord and he began looking around him. The wind was howling all around him, demanding his attention. Just imagine the way the wind would sound. The waves were rolling under his feet. The spray of the sea mist was probably beating against his face. All the circumstances are saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's what he does. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he looks around him and he sees the winds boisterous, and lo and behold, his faith turned to fear. And when his faith turned to fear, the Bible says in that verse 30 that he began to sink. Beginning to sink, it says. So he begins to sink there. Now, what did Peter do when he started sinking? Did he try to swim? No. You couldn't even row a boat across that lake at that time. You certainly weren't going to swim out of it. Did he call for somebody to throw him a rope? Hey, guys in the boat, throw me a rope. They were probably in such shock they wouldn't have done it anyway. And he did none of those things. He did the only wise thing to do, and that is this. He cried out, Lord, save me. Not save my soul from hell. Lord, save me. My faith has failed me here. Lord, save me. That's a flare prayer, I call it. You don't have time to elaborate a whole lot there, do you? I mean, you got to get down to business. And there's some of those what I call flare prayers in the Bible where it's just like shooting up a flare. I got some help and I got to have it right now. And so it just says, Lord, save me. And the Lord reaches down to save him. Now, what's he asking to be saved from? He's asking to be saved from his fear and his doubt. That's it. He's looked at circumstances, and now his faith has been replaced with fear, and he's doubting the Word of God, and he is sinking. And you mark this down, fear is a faith killer. Fear is a faith killer. It holds us back, fear holds us back from doing what God wants us to do, and it will hold us back from doing what we want to do. Even, you know, not just in the things of God, but fear will just hold people back from doing things. One man put it like this. He said, my grandmother rode in a horse-drawn carriage, but she was afraid to ride in a car. And he said, my mother rode in a car, but she was afraid to ride in an airplane. He said, I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid to ride in a jet plane. And he said, my daughter rides in a jet plane, but she's afraid to ride in a horse-drawn carriage. See? What we're afraid of, somebody else is not. But whatever we're afraid of, it keeps us from doing whatever it is. And so his faith has been smitten by fear, and now he's got doubt in his heart. And so he cries out and he says, Lord, save me! Lord, save me! And immediately the Lord did what? He grabbed him. Not a second before his cry, and not a second after his cry. Immediately, the Bible says, the Lord extended his hand and reached out and grabbed him. Reached out and grabbed him. Old Simon Peter, he had enough sense to know, I'm starting to sink. I don't need to wait until I'm up to my waist. I don't need to wait until ever I'm up to my neck. I don't need to wait until I've tried to swim until I've exhausted myself. I don't need to wait until ever the disciples try to help me. I need right now, I need a help. And so he cried out to God as he was beginning to sink. And the Lord reached out right at that time, reached out and grabbed him by the hand and pulled him back up out of the water. You see, it was not the storm that was really threatening him. That wasn't it. But it was his fear and his doubting. It was the weakness of his faith that was doing that. Fear. It's a killer. It's a killer of our faith. And probably more people have died by fear than anything else. I read a story just this week, and it reminded me so much of what we're going through with this virus. There's a story about an old fable, I guess you'd say. It was told about a peasant over in Europe years ago. He was riding along in his old wagon, and he came up on this old, ragged, rough-looking woman walking towards the town that he was going to, and said, out of sympathy, he invited her, said, "Would you like to get in the wagon and ride with me to town?" She said, "Yes, I'd like to do that." And so she got up in the wagon with him. And said as she got in the wagon, he said, that this woman was actually a plague that was going around at that time. And Europe has had some devastating plagues in their history. And said he discovered this woman, this is actually the plague. And he was frightened. She could kill me. She could wipe out the town. And said, as the woman assured him, she said, "Listen." She said, "I've got to go to that town, but I'm only going to kill 10 people in that town. Just 10. I promise you I won't kill any more. That's it." And the man was hesitant to believe her. And she said, "I promise." She said, "Here's what I'll do." She said, "I'm going to give you this dagger. And if I kill over 10 people, then you can take this dagger and slay me." And so the man did it. And said, lo and behold, they went on into town, and within a few days, over 100 people had died. And so the man took the dagger, and he goes to the old woman who was the plague. And he said, "You told me that if you killed over 10 people, you gave me your word, that you would let me slay you with this dagger." He said, "I'm here to slay you with this dagger." And said the old plague said this to him. She said, "I kept my word. I only killed 10 people. The rest of them died of fear of me." Fear's a killer, is it not? Fear's a killer. It's not only a killer of literally. How many people, because they're afraid of they're going to get something or afraid they've got something, that they end up putting themselves under such stress, and end up having heart attacks and strokes and breakdowns and all that other stuff. It's literally a physical killer. But fear is also a faith killer. It'll kill our faith. Now, I want to close by just drawing a few applications here from the story. Number one is this. Remember, this is a story. It's just got like little delicacies to be unwrapped. And the first application is this. This story challenges us to dare to ask the Lord to authorize us to do extraordinary things. The Bible says that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or what? Even think. You've never asked God for something so miraculous, so outstanding, so seemingly impossible that God couldn't do it. You've never even thought of something that was so miraculous that God could not do it. He's exceedingly and abundantly able to do far above all that we can ask or think. And so why don't we ask the Lord to authorize us to do something extraordinary? Now, whenever you do that, you should realize this. I can't wait until the circumstances are perfect. The circumstances are never going to be perfect to do anything. Never are they. Simon Peter, he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come in the water." The Lord could have said, "Come." And Simon Peter said, "Well, let's wait till the storm passes." If he had waited till the storm passed, he'd have never walked on the water. So don't wait for perfect circumstances. They never come. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? in what we're going through with this virus. I'm afraid we're guilty of waiting for perfect circumstances to really undertake to do much for the Lord. Bad circumstances actually may make doing something extraordinary necessary. The bad circumstances is what prompted Simon Peter to say, "Bid me come unto thee." A second application of this, once you are certain that the Lord has authorized your request, then act on it. Act on it. And I warn you, He will never authorize anything that contradicts His Word. Never will He do that. Sometimes people say, you know, I asked the Lord to let me do this, and the Lord told me I could do it. And I say, well, wait a minute, that contradicts this passage of Scripture. Yeah, but the Lord's given me peace in my heart about that. Now, you got your peace in your heart from somewhere other than the Lord. Because the Lord never authorizes you to do anything contrary to His Word. Walking on the water was not contrary to His Word. It's contrary to the laws of nature. It's not contrary to His Word. If God says you do it, then you can do it. Amen? Don't put it off. Act on it. Hesitation, even for a few minutes, even for a few days, it may mean you miss the opportunity altogether. It may mean you miss that opportunity. You have the opportunity. Lord, help me to do something about this in these accommodating circumstances. Lord, all right, do it. Let me wait until the storm goes over a little bit. It's too late. When the storm's over with, it's too late. And so don't hesitate. Seize the opportunity. And then finally, do not be surprised if circumstances arise to dishearten you. In fact, if the Lord gives you the liberty to undertake something that is seemingly impossible, be surprised if the devil does not seek to orchestrate circumstances to discourage you. Don't expect it to be an easy thing. A lot of people get the idea, if I'm doing the will of God, that there's not going to be any obstacles in my life. Everything's going to run along smoothly. That's not the way it is. If you're doing the will of God, you can expect satanic opposition, and you ought to be surprised if there wasn't some trouble that came in. I'd start questioning if I understood the will of the Lord right. Just expect it. And whenever you sense yourself sinking because the circumstances are overwhelming you, you just immediately cry out for help and expect the Lord to rescue you so that you can continue and finish what He's given you the power, the authority to do. Expect Him to see you through it. And that's what Simon Peter did. And so the Lord took him, pulled him up. And you know what? He had to walk back to that boat. The Lord didn't carry him back to that boat, did He? He didn't say He held him in His arms and carried him back. He took him by the hand, and He walked him back to the boat, and they stepped over in that boat, and all those disciples are like, whoa. And the Lord will do that when you start sinking. I look at that and I see after they all got in the boat and everything, the Lord stretched His hand out actually before they get in the boat. The Lord said to old Simon Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" If that's little faith, as I said in the beginning, what does my faith look like? What does your faith look like? What does our faith as a body of believers look like? We need more faith. Amen? And so I pray the Lord will take this little message tonight and He'll use it to stir us for the desire for faith. There's some things that I want from God. There's some things I'd like to have, but no, I don't need them. I don't need them. And when I come before the Lord in prayer, I'm not asking the Lord for a lot of things for myself. I'm a very blessed man. I really am. Other than I'm asking God for certain spiritual things, immaterial things. And one of the things I'm begging God for is this: Lord, please give me more faith. Please give me more faith. He says He gives to every man a measure of faith. I want Him to increase that measure of faith. I believe He gives every man enough faith to trust Him as Savior. I believe that. He gives every man a measure of faith. But He can stretch that measure out. And I want a measure of faith that's big enough that I would dare ask God to help me do something that seems impossible. Faith to ask Him for that. And then if God says, do it, that I would have that faith would be stretched furthermore enough that I'd do it. And faith that if it started failing me, that I'd look back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your help. Stretch my faith a little bit more. Give me more. We want more faith. We need more faith. We need faith to reach our community, do we not? We need faith. We really do. And I pray God will give it. I pray God will give it. Let's stand.